Well, we've some hard work to do this morning, so let's just dive in. There are a couple of issues we need to address, need to get on the table. We begin by acknowledging a misperception about the gospel and also an accusation about the gospel. Let me tell you what those are. The misperception is this, that the gospel implies that the desires of the flesh should be absent from the life of the redeemed Jesus follower. That's a misperception that some people have and a characterization which is far off from what the Scripture tells us and from what our text this morning is going to show us. The idea that if you're a Jesus follower, if your heart has been changed, if you are saved, if you've been born again, then the desires of the flesh will be absent from your life. Not so. There's also an accusation. It has come against the gospel since the beginning. It is part of the nature of the book of Hebrews. It was a key issue in the Reformation. And it is the accusation that the gospel implies or allows for a giving in to sin. In other words, if the gospel is true, if God has been gracious to us in Jesus, and it's not our performance and it's not our effort, then what motive is there for holiness? Why should we live holy lives? It's the Romans 6 objection. It's the Galatians 5 objection. It's the objection that maybe you've heard from time to time, and sometimes it drifts around in our own hearts. An accusation and a misperception. And today we address both from our text in Galatians 5, if you'll turn there, the fifth chapter of Galatians. And as we turn there, and as you think about this, let me set the message up by asking this question. What is your great battle in life? Where do you struggle with sin? What area of perhaps personal relationships do you recognize that this is a place where you're going to battle bitterness and you're going to battle anger? Is there an area of lust or desire that overwhelms you? Is there some kind of social situation that you know when you get into? Perhaps it's an addiction that you've struggled with and you are fearful of encountering that again because it's always a battle. The writer of Hebrews in the Old King James translation, it says, the sin that so easily besets us. Where is that for you? What does that battlefield, what does that beach hold, that landing area where you have to confront that in a warfare, what does that look like for you? What, hold that in your mind this morning. Don't let it go. We'll come back to it. Our context is Galatians 5, and what we've found as Paul is defending the freedom of the gospel is that the struggle against the flesh can be contrasted with the reality of love in our lives, and we saw that last Sunday. So the flesh is contrasted with love. And if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we love our neighbor as ourself, it will give us victory over the flesh in our lives. So the flesh is contrasted with love. But now Paul changes, and he contrasts the flesh with the work of the Spirit, with the Spirit's work in our lives. And ultimately, he uses the phrase at the end of the chapter, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And that's what we're going to find in our text this morning, Galatians chapter 5. And so as we read, consider those truths. We're going to pick it up in verse 16, and we're going to go on past our text today all the way down through verse 25. So Galatians chapter 5, our text this morning ends in verse 21, but to gain a context, we'll go on down to verse 25 in our reading. Beginning verse 16, Galatians 5, this is God's word for us today. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Australian Bible commentator Michael Bird, I heard him this week talk about what it must have been like for Paul to dictate this letter. Most of Paul's letters he used a secretary, so he would dictate it, the secretary would write it down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul's personality governed by the Holy Spirit, the words onto the page through a secretary. And Michael Bird imagines what it must have been like to see Paul write the book of Galatians. He imagines that the secretary from time to time would duck because Paul would be pacing back and forth and agitated. I mean, we've seen this in the letter, right? I mean, think about the phrases we've seen. I am astonished, he says. In another place, he says, foolish Galatians. In another place, he says, tell me, you who want to be justified by the law. In another place, he says, look, I, Paul, say to you. That was last week. And if you look this morning, in verse 16, he says, but I say. You could just see he's so concerned about the doctrinal drift and the losing of the freedom of the gospel. And so he's agitated. He's enthusiastic. He's pastorally concerned. He's pastorally passionate about what he's saying. And you see it here. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now let's start there. Look at verse 16. Because what you find here is there are three, it's hard for me to word this, there are three players here. There are three factors here. There are three entities here. The difficulty I have is because they are three that are not all the same, and you'll recognize that immediately as I begin to talk about them. But there are three entities that right here in verse 16 are important for us to understand, and important for us to understand where we fit into verse 16, all right? So first of all, you find clearly the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The New Testament teaches us, we know, that if we have been redeemed by Jesus, if we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God indwells us. The Bible tells us this. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. In Romans 8, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. So to be a Jesus follower, to be forgiven, to be saved, to be in Christ, means that not only are you in Christ, but the Holy Spirit is in you. That's the dynamic that you have here, the reality. And so the Holy Spirit is one aspect, one player, one entity that we find in verse 16. There's a second entity, and it is called the flesh. Do you see it there? I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, let's dive into the flesh one more time. We've dealt with this before, but it's important to understand. The Greek word for flesh here, at its most basic level, means meat. It means when you eat a nice steak, you're eating sarx, you're eating flesh, the Greek word sarx. It also came to mean, therefore, your body, in a neutral way, not morally condemned, just in a general sense, the body came to be your flesh. And then extrapolated out from that, there is this sense that your humanness is your flesh. And it was understood, it was spoken of that way. And so therefore Jesus, who was completely without sin, yet was fully human, there are places in the New Testament where it says that Jesus came in the flesh. It doesn't mean in that sense, it doesn't mean that Jesus had sin. It just means that he was human. It doesn't even strictly imply his physical body. It just comes from this idea to describe his entire humanness. But now here's what happened. In another way, and you find this very regularly in the New Testament, and especially with Paul, flesh came to mean our sinfulness or our fallenness. Now, why would that happen? Because other than Jesus, all we know about humanness is fallen. I mean, there's a pervasive aspect of depravity that flows through every part of our being. And so our flesh, in that sense, our humanness, is all tainted and all fallen. And so consequently, there are times when Paul uses the word sarx, translated flesh, and it has to do with our abiding sinfulness or our abiding humanness that is fallen, that is unredeemed. And so that's the nature of flesh. Now, let me jump on kind of a, it's not a bandwagon, hobby horse. That's what I jump on from time to time. All right. The NIV translates this old nature or sinful nature. And a lot of us have been taught in our lives that what happens is that we have a sinful nature, and then when we get saved, we have a new nature. And so I resist that translation, and I resist passionately that concept. Let me tell you why. The first reason I resist it is because I think that nature implies, in its very definition, a fundamental essence. What is your nature? Nature is not just something you have. Nature has to do with what you are. And therefore, to use the term sinful nature says more, over-translates the idea of flesh, because we are regenerated. We are made new. We are not our sinful nature anymore. The Bible says that if salvation happened, we are new creatures in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5. And so that's one reason. The second reason is because if we are still a sinful nature, and then all that happened at salvation is that we got a new nature, then what that implies is that salvation is not transformation, but it's just addition. It's just we're the same as we were, but now there's a new nature there. Here's the third reason. So then what happens is this. You are no longer an entity, but rather you are two natures. You're schizophrenic. There's a duality going on. And we understand this because many of us were taught growing up that, you know, we have a sinful nature, we have a new nature, and that battle is always going on. And at the end of the day, what that ends up being is that there's like a 50-50 chance I'm going to choose right or I'm going to choose wrong. So we're just, you know, we're two. Sinful nature misses the distinctions of this text, lastly, because look at it again. There's the spirit, and then there's the flesh, and then there's one other entity in the text. Lay your eyes on it again. I say, walk by the spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So there's the flesh, our leftover sinfulness, the habituation of sinfulness that comes. It's not just merely our physical bodies. It often manifests itself, as we're going to see, in our desires and in our words and in our relationships. It is sinful. I'm not teaching here. I'm not teaching sinful perfection. I'm not teaching that we completely eradicate sinfulness in our lives. Far from it. This text tells us we are always in a battle. But we are in a battle as redeemed, changed people battling our flesh and striving to yield to the Holy Spirit, who will overcome our flesh. And that's a different way to look at it than to say within me, I am both an old nature and a new nature, and hopefully the new nature will win out. Maybe sometimes we say with the hope of the Holy Spirit, but that's not what the text says. The text says the Spirit wages war against the flesh so that I don't do the things I want to do. It's my responsibility. So it's who you are. You are a new creation. You are new and you are redeemed and you have been changed. As someone has said, and this is what's mysterious to us, we don't think of it in this way because we're so bound in this world. But when you trusted Christ, that change was a greater change for you than death will be. Now, we don't buy that. I look at some of your faces now. You're not buying it. I'm looking at you. But theologically, that's true. If you believe in regeneration, if you believe in being born again, then you were fundamentally transformed at the moment of your salvation, and what we're waiting on is for God to rid us of this leftover sinful flesh that we struggle with. But that flesh is not the core of who you are. You are a new creation in Christ. I know that for some of you, this may sound like heresy. I don't know, but Even as a conservative, a scholar as John MacArthur says it this way. He says, the flesh opposes the work of the Spirit and leads the believer towards sinful behavior he would not otherwise be compelled to do. If it weren't for your flesh, you'd be a really holy person. You. But the problem is we struggle with our flesh. We fight against our flesh. And the reason I belabor the point this morning is because I think it's important for us to understand what is our true identity. It's back to who we are in Christ. It's back to the Beatitudes where Jesus tells us who we are. He says, you're poor in spirit, and you're the ones who mourn, and you're the ones who are gentle, humble, and you're the ones who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're the ones who are pure in heart. And we object and we say, well, sometimes I don't feel like I'm pure in heart. That's right. It's because of your flesh. But this is who Jesus has made us to be through his grace and in salvation. And so there it is again. Look at it in verse 16. We're commanded to walk by the Spirit, and when we do, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So here's the way I want you to think about this text for the rest of our time. I want to give you a template today. The template is this. Imagine that you, all of us, we're a fighting force, and I'm the commander, and I'm preparing you for a battle. This is a briefing for a battle. We're going into battle. There's a warfare that's taking place. There's conflict, and we need to be prepared for it. That's what we want to do. Because what this text implies is that we each have a choice to make. The Bible is telling us here that there's this. We live in this tension between the work of the Spirit of God and our own responsibility. We have to choose. Will we follow the Spirit of God or will we yield to the flesh? And that's an everyday battle. But watch this. There's a promise there in verse 16. Now, we think so much about the responsibility, we miss that it's a promise. One more time, look at it with me. It says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When you walk by the Spirit, when you yield to the Spirit, and Jay Brown will teach us more about this next week as we dig into the fruit of the Spirit, when you live this way, then you will choose, you will follow the way of the Spirit, and you will, and the Greek is very specific, it's you will not in any way fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's a great promise. And we need to cling to it because we're in a warfare. We're in a battle. We must be alert. We must be ready. We must be informed. So consider this briefing for your battle. Some of you perhaps are naive, all right, as in any fighting force. So let me start by saying this. According to this text, this is war. This is war. The implication is there's a deadly tug of war. There's a lethal duel that's going on. Look at it in verse 17. We see it there. It says in verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This is likened in church history. It's likened to an extended siege upon a city that can't be overcome. It's perpetual. It's a battle that's always there. The Holy Spirit's presence is always there. But as long as you draw breath, your flesh is always there as well. And therefore, there's going to be conflict. This is war. And notice it says that the manifestation of this is that we are kept from doing the things that we want to do. We want to do those things that are right because we've been regenerated. We're now a child of God. But we struggle with our flesh. And this battle keeps us from doing what we ought to do. Now, you and I know that's familiar language. A lot of us go to Romans 7 quite often. In fact, some of us, unfortunately, we live in Romans 7. That which I want to do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, that I do. But there's a difference here. Paul structures it a little differently. Because in Romans 7, he's describing what it's like to try to follow the law basically in your own strength. It's basically law living. And what he comes to the conclusion of is law living doesn't work. And then you get to chapter 8 of Romans, and what works? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows up in chapter 8. And Paul says that's the way to victory. Well, he front loads the Holy Spirit into the discussion here. He says, this is the battle. What the battle you have is the desires of the Spirit, the desires of the flesh, and they are contrary to one another. They are in opposition to one another. And this is the reason that you sometimes are frustrated. You need to walk by the Spirit. You need to choose to live by the Spirit. That's part of the point. Law living never works. And in fact, flesh fails to keep the law. It doesn't keep the law. In fact, what the law does is it inflames and it excites and it energizes the flesh toward deeper disobedience. Especially Romans 7 tells us that, but Galatians has told us that. So if you're going to try to obey God by just keeping a list of rules, you will not only fail, you will fall farther into yielding to the flesh. But rather, if you find the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and you yield to the Holy Spirit as opposed to your flesh, that's the way to find victory. That's the way to win the battle day by day. So what we find is that Galatians 5 says what Romans 8 says, that it's the Holy Spirit who is the means of victory against our sinful flesh. And this is war. Don't be naive about it. If you follow Jesus and you draw breath in this world, you're in the war. You're in the battle. We must engage. There's this downward pull of our flesh. There's the upward pull of the Holy Spirit. And the question is, in every situation, which will you choose? Which do you choose? In that battle that you've already thought about, that I ask you to hold in your mind, do you go the way of the flesh or do you yield to the Holy Spirit? That's the issue this morning. Don't be naive. This is war. Sometimes in warfare, there are the apathetic, or maybe the casual, maybe the slacker. If that's you this morning in the spiritual battle and warfare that we're in, you need to recognize what the text tells us is this is serious. It's not just war. I would think you would understand that it's serious if it's war. But it's serious. Look at verse 19. Let me unpack that for you. In verse 19, it says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, evidently, there were people in Galatia who were saying this. You know, Paul, you're talking so much about the gospel, and you say we don't live under the law anymore. Well, if we don't live under the law anymore, we won't know what's right and wrong. We won't know how to find holiness. And basically, Paul is saying, no. It's pretty evident what's evil. The works of the flesh are pretty cut and dried. You don't need, as Tom Schreiner says, it does not take great discernment to recognize the works of the flesh. You don't have to have a PhD in theology to figure out the works of the flesh. Paul says, no, they're evident. They're evident. And then he gives a list. He gives an example, and there are four categories here. Now, let me walk through them pretty quickly for you. First of all, the first category is what I would suggest kind of moral anarchy or moral chaos. And it's those three words, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality in verse 19. Moral chaos or moral anarchy. And let's face it, most of us, that's what we think of when we hear the phrase works of the flesh, especially those of us who are men, we jump to sexuality and we think that's primarily what he's talking about. And those are works of the flesh, illegitimate sexual pursuits are beyond question. But that's not all the works of the flesh. In fact, that's not even primarily the works of the flesh. Look what it says. There's also a sense of religious or spiritual anarchy. Two words there in verse 20. He uses the term idolatry. We understand what idolatry is, the worship of idols. And in the ancient world, it was very literal. In our world, it can be kind of figurative, but it's still a problem. And then he uses the phrase sorcery. And the word sorcery is interesting. In the Greek, it's the same word from which we get pharmaceuticals. And in the ancient world, there was often the mixture of illicit substances and drugs that were part of idol worship. Well, one way or another, those two words, especially in the ancient context, had to do with idol worship, had to do with false religions. And what happens is this, the works of the flesh are often manifested through false religious systems. So religious anarchy. And then there's what I would call, and here's where it gets uncomfortable, I recognize, but it's relational anarchy. Look at the list that carries on in verse 20. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Verse 21, envy. Now, I don't know about you, but for some of us, that's a description of the week we just lived. These are works of the flesh. And then lastly, there's what the only way I know how to label it this morning is behavioral anarchy. The acting out of the works of the flesh, drunkenness and orgies. And then he says things like these. This list, like the other sin lists in the New Testament, it's representative. It's not exhaustive. That's the reason he says things like these. And what we need to recognize, now be careful here, as you read this list, not each sin is seen in every person. And it's also true that not all people engage these sins to the same degree. And most importantly, I think, it's important to note that the list is not limited to what we think of as sins of the flesh, the sexual sins. Many are relational. And we shouldn't be surprised at that, because if you're here last week, what did verse 15 emphasize? The problem in the church at Galatia evidently was not so much sexual sin, although there clearly was some of that in the pagan culture they were in, but the problem was they couldn't get along with each other. They were bickering and fighting with each other. They were relational sins. They were the works of the flesh that are relational in nature. Now, let me give you just two examples, because these are designed, I think, to make us uncomfortable. Look at envy and jealousy. Those seem like pretty much synonyms, don't they? Envy and jealousy. But what jealousy is, think about this. Jealousy is the sinful desire to possess or enjoy what others have. And envy is the sinful desire that others do not have or enjoy what they do have or enjoy. So jealousy is, I wish I had that new car that my neighbor got. Envy is, I wish that neighbor hadn't gotten that new car. But of course, none of us really have problems with that, right? When we do, it's the work of the flesh. And the Holy Spirit is within us to equip us to overcome and resist the work of the flesh in our hearts and desires and in our minds. Out of our flesh. The flesh is the source of all societal breakdown. The reason the Me Too movement is a problem in our culture, that moment has come about, it's an incredible demonstration of the power of the work of the flesh. The reason the White House hires people who are abusers on their staff is because of the problems of the works of the flesh. The reason marriages melt down, some of the marriages that are in this room right now are in meltdown, it's because of the works of the flesh. The reason there's horrific abuse in this world, incredible, unspeakable abuse, some of you have experienced it in your life perhaps, at the end of the day, it's because of the works of the flesh. James says it this way in chapter 4, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The problem is the lust, the work of the flesh. And my only point is that you need to recognize this is serious. This is serious. This is war. This is serious. Third, I'd want to emphasize that there is danger. And there is danger especially for the one who's defiant, or the one who, we might say even to stay with our template, our metaphor, one who is AWOL, maybe one who is a deserter, or maybe you even want to think about one who is a double agent, who is not really on our side, because that's the implication in verse 21. Do you see what it says there? He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, note that, I warn you that those who do such things as these works of the flesh, those who do such things, who practice such things, the implication in the tense of the Greek, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Terrifying words. By the way, this proves that moral responsibility and holiness was always a component of gospel preaching. He says he warned them when he preached the gospel to them, that there was a level of holiness that comes from the gospel, that comes with the gospel. But let me just boil it down to what he's saying here, because it's a warning to some of you in this room, unfortunately. Some of you in this room who think you're enlisted, but you're not. Or maybe you know you're not enlisted, but you're just putting on a show. Here's the warning. The warning is this. If the works of the flesh, all sorts of them, if the works of the flesh, if they define your character and your nature, you have no reason to expect inheriting the kingdom of heaven. It's not that we don't yield to the works of the flesh. All of us do. We've already said that. We just got through saying that. That the desires of the flesh are present, and there are times when we yield to the desires of the flesh. And that is part of living in this broken world and fighting the battle, and every now and then we lose a battle. But what Paul is saying here is that if you look at that list and you see elements on that list that they define your character, they're the definition of the reason you draw breath, then you have no reason to expect to be in heaven. You have no reason to claim to be a follower of Jesus. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. If this is you, it's evidence that you're not in Christ. And I know that sounds surprising because there are some of you who are really thinking, and you may be thinking, well, you're just going back into the works then. You're just going back into the law. You're just going back into requiring performance. No, that's not the point, because what we're talking about here is the way the gospel works, and the gospel works from the inside out. Remember? Remember, it's not what we do on the outside that changes the inside. It's God changes us on the inside. But then if he does indeed change us on the inside, if we are new creatures, if we are a new creation, then what happens is that will manifest itself on the outside. And if all that is manifested on the outside is a commitment by character and by fundamental orientation to pursue the works of the flesh, then you've not been changed on the inside. The gospel works its way out from the inside. You think about it in that way. What all Paul is saying is that whatever kingdom you chase after, that's the kingdom you love. That's really what he's saying there. Don't expect to be in the kingdom of God if in your life all you chase after and care about are the works of the flesh. Because what you're demonstrating, by chasing after those things, you're demonstrating the core of your being. For the rest of us, we are tempted and sometimes we fail. But the core of who we are is rooted in the kingdom of our Savior. But be careful. There's a warning. There's danger here. And then lastly, there is hope. Or you could say there is help. For those who are eager, for those who are willing, go back up to verse 18. You see what it says there? It says, but if we are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You'd expect him to say you are not under the flesh. You are not subjected to the flesh. But he shifts back to law because in his mind, if you're going to live under the law, you're going to yield to the flesh. So he goes back to his law argument. But the thing I want you to see is that he says, if you are led by the Spirit, that doesn't mean to make good decisions. It doesn't mean to figure out what job to take or even necessarily what car to buy. It doesn't even necessarily mean what person to marry. What it means is you are led by the Spirit in this battle that goes on day by day where you have the Spirit lusting against the flesh and the flesh lusting against the Spirit. And to be led by the Spirit is to win that battle against the works of the flesh. And so you come down to verse 22 where there's this glorious list, not of works, note that, but of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the lifestyle of the person whose life has changed. Never perfectly, because our lives are not marked by perfection, but our lives are marked by struggle and warfare where we fight the flesh through the power of the Spirit. And so therefore you have, look back in verse 16, you have walk by the Spirit. And in verse 18, you have be led by the Spirit. And in verse 25, you have live by and keep in step with the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit of God. That's hope. Listen, I read that list of the works of the flesh, and I'm thinking, I know my flesh. I've lived with it now for 62 years next month. I've lived with my flesh that long. It's not gotten any better. I know its direction. I know its bent. And if I don't have the power of the Holy Spirit equipping me and encouraging me and strengthening me, I will consistently yield. But the power of the Holy Spirit is what will drive me on, will give me hope, will give me direction, will give me encouragement, will rebuke me, will remind me, will strengthen me, as we'll see next week with the fruit of the Spirit. So we're to seek, to yield, to allow ourselves to be led, directed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is war, and it's serious, and there is danger, but there is hope. Conclusion. What about your battle? What about that beachhead that you have to storm sometimes it seems like day after day after day? What about it? You know what's challenging to us? This is a battle that can't be engaged like drone warfare. If only we could send in the drones. You know, we sit in our easy chair and have a joystick and control the drone and let it fight the battle. But that's not the way it works. We have to be personally engaged and be personally attentive, and we have to be personally prepared. We have to be yielding to the Holy Spirit every day because there's a battle. It's a battle with the flesh. But it's a glorious battle, and it's a battle in which there is hope. We watched again the movie Dunkirk this week. It's that story, that amazing historical, you could almost use the word miracle. In World War II, at the beginning of the war, when Britain had sent its army to Europe, and it was immediately overwhelmed and pushed back to the sea at Dunkirk on the coast. Almost 400,000 men. And the hope was that perhaps they could get 30,000 home. Think about that. They would lose their entire army, be left to defend their island with only 30,000 soldiers. And yet, through the cooperation and participation of everyday fishermen and everyday sailors, through amazing, amazing efforts, instead of saving 30,000, they saved 330,000. They saved their army, which saved the war. After that happened, it was a time of great relief in Britain. But Churchill was realistic, and he wanted to bring a sobering reality to the people. And so he spoke in Parliament, and it's one of his most famous speeches. And he ends it with these words. He says, even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. But the quote goes on. Most of you have heard that. He also says, and even if, which I do not for a moment believe, even if this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good time, the new world with all its power and might steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old. And that was his hope. You know, the great thing about our battle is Jesus has already declared the victory. And that's the glory of the gospel. If you're in Christ, if your sins are forgiven, then you are part of that glorious declaration which took place on a bloody Roman cross 2,000 years ago when the Son of God, sacrificing his life for the sins of the world, cried out and said, "It is finished." And so, yes, you've got skirmishes today. You've got a beachhead that you're going to have to storm. You've got another battle that you're going to have to engage, and your flesh is strong, and we haven't even said anything today about the devil and the world, our great enemies. But the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and the promise is here. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the lust of the flesh. So that's your takeaway today. Fight the flesh, but rest in the Spirit. Fight the flesh while you rest in the Spirit.